When I initially started preaching on each one of the disciples, I kind of had it in my mind that maybe I would skip Judas Iscariot. I'm sure you can understand why I thought that, but that would not be right. It is a part of the Scripture. And I've entitled this message, "What About Judas Iscariot?" Now, a comment that I've heard from many people during these sermons is you've humanized the apostles. We look at them as men with halos over their head and not sinning and so on. And they're sinners just like you and I are. But I would like to try to humanize Judas as well. Well, why am I saying that? Well, what do you think of when you think of Judas? You think of the one who betrayed Christ. And people who are not even familiar with the message of the Scriptures, if there's someone that is a traitor or someone who practices treachery, what do they call them? A Judas. It's common way of thinking. Have you ever known anybody that named their son Judas? I dare say not. It's like you don't hear anyone name their daughter Jezebel, I don't think. The only Judas I've ever known was there was a woman that I knew that had gone in a very bad direction, and she named her dog Judas. And just no fear, it seemed like. And an animal named Judas, but I've never known a person named Judas. And like I said, I would like to humanize his character to where we don't automatically think of, well, the wicked Judas, the traitor of Christ. He was that. He was a wicked man. There's no question about that. He was a lost man. The Lord called him the son of perdition. But it's easy to demonize him and not learn from this. Now, what do you say? What do you mean by demonize? Well, the Republicans demonize the Democrats. The Democrats demonize the Republicans. You have that going on all the time, and we really ought not do that, whatever your position is. But demonizing people, or what people do who seek to justify their position, actions, or behavior, they demonize somebody in order to justify themselves what they're doing. I've had that happen to me. I'm sure you've had it happen to you as well. It's part of life. I would say that Judas was initially very infatuated by the Lord Jesus Christ and admired him very much. Now you think about that. He held the office of the treasurer. That means they trusted him. They trusted him with the money. They thought he's probably the most trustworthy one of the bunch. None of the disciples knew that he was the traitor. He had a high place. He was handpicked by the Lord himself as one of the 12 disciples. He heard the Lord speak. He was an eyewitness of his miracles. He saw these things. He saw him control the weather. He was on the boat when the Lord said to the storm, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm. He was with the disciples in amazement. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he was sent to preach, and he was sent to preach, they went out two and two. There is nothing that insinuates that he didn't preach the gospel. And I don't have any doubt that this man performed miracles. All the miracles that the other 11 disciples performed. Now, you can perform miracles and not have saving faith. But I know this about this man, Judas. He never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He never did that. And he never loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 13. Verse 2, John chapter 13. "And supper being ended, the Passover meal, the Lord's table. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look in verse 10. This is after he has washed the disciples' feet, verse 10. And Jesus saith to them, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. And therefore said he, You're not all clean. And he was speaking of Judas. And I'm glad he said that. What if he wouldn't have said that? We'd think, well, he's talking about all the disciples, and we know what happened to one of them. But this is inserted to let us know that everybody he cleansed was cleansed, but not all were cleansed. Judas wasn't. Look in verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen. I know who my elect are. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it came, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now he tells them ahead of time, this is what the scripture taught would take place, this betrayal. And he quotes Psalm 41:9 at this time. Would you turn back to Psalm 41? This was all a part of God's purpose. Psalm 41. And the Lord quotes this as being about him. Now, David's talking about somebody else, but the Lord quotes this as being about him. Look in Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it him that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Now, in both of those Psalms, David is talking about the same man. And the Lord uses this to prefigure Judas and how he would be betrayed. Now, who was this man he was talking about? We'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, David's dear friend, the one David trusted, the one David sought counsel from. Ahithophel. From his city, even from Geo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong. Now this is talking about the conspiracy during Absalom's time, where Absalom was drawing away people after him. The conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Look in verse 31 of this same chapter. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now remember, Ahithophel was his good friend. And now all of a sudden he has joined up with Absalom. Look in chapter 16, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. That's how trusted this man was. When he gave counsel, people thought it was equivalent to the very word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. David looked at this man in this special way. And he betrayed David and went over to Absalom's side. Look in chapter 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. I love that statement with regarding God's sovereignty. He determined that Ahithophel's good counsel would be defeated. Now, who is this man, Ahithophel? He's speaking in Psalm 41:9, my friend, that took sweet counsel together. He's raised his heel against me. You know who Ahithophel was? He was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now think of the enormity of that. He was good friends with David, and he knew what David did to his granddaughter. And from that point, he began to despise David. And put yourself in his place. You reckon you might do the same? If somebody did your daughter that way and had her husband killed, he began to despise David. You can certainly understand that. So that's why I'm saying, let's humanize, so to speak. You see why he felt that way. Now, the Lord uses this man to prefigure Judas, the traitor. David's trusted friend. And there's no doubt that his beginning, speaking of Judas, it appeared good. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord handpicked him as a disciple. Christ called him friend. And when he called him friend, he was not insincere. He wasn't just saying that. He said, friend, wherefore art thou come hither? In Matthew chapter 26, 50. And then in that psalm, thou who art my friend. Now the earliest peak we have of Genesis, or Judas, is found in John 6. Would you turn with me there? John chapter 6. This is after Peter's great confession of Christ. Verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, he's speaking of Judas Iscariot. They didn't know he was speaking of Judas Iscariot at that time, but that's who he was speaking of. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, you know what the word devil means? It means an accuser. It means a slanderer. That's what the word means by definition. And Satan is called what in Revelation 12? The accuser of the brethren, who accuse them night and day before God. Now what a horrible thing it is to slander someone's character, to malign them, to make accusations against them. Is there anybody here not guilty of that? Everybody in here, if you're honest, you know that you have been guilty of this same thing, being a devil, being a slanderer, being a maligner, being an accuser. And you know the Lord even mentions him in John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer for his people. Look at verse 12. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, speaking of Judas, the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture said this is going to happen, and the scripture is going to be fulfilled. Now, he points out, none of mine are lost, but he's not. If he didn't tell us that, we'd think he's talking about Judas too. He was wrong there, because Judas was lost. Judas was a son of perdition. If he didn't point this out to us, we would think, well, we wouldn't understand the atonement. You mean he could die for him and cleanse him, and he end up being damned anyway? Why, that didn't make any sense at all, and it doesn't make sense. And I'm so thankful the Lord has place this here for us. You see, everybody that he died for must be saved. And if Judas is the son of perdition, if he's not saved, Christ never paid for his sins. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 39? This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me. That's election. Of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. He said concerning His sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, Jesus Christ died for Judas just the way He did Peter. All that's meaningless. And it's saying that God can punish the same sin twice. He punished Judas' sin in Christ, and then He turned around and punished it in Judas again, which would be unjust on God's part. God's just. He's not going to demand punishment for the same sin twice, punish it once, and then punish it again. So I'm so thankful that the Lord has pointed that out to us. Judas was the son of perdition. And this act of betrayal that Judas made, this act of betrayal, and you think, what, the Lord said it'd be good for that man had he never been born. Now that is a scary statement, but that's what the Lord says about this man. It'd been good for that man if he'd never been born. But this act of betrayal was determined by God. Look in John chapter 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heart against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it's come to pass, you may believe that I'm He. I told you this was going to take place. This was determined in the Scripture. And I want you to think of the high regard the Lord Jesus Christ had for the Scripture. If there is anyone who could have just said something without quoting the Scripture and being truth and verity, it's Him. But even the Lord Jesus Christ always referred to the Scripture. This is what the Scripture says. Turn with me for a moment to Luke 22. The act of betrayal was determined before it was a decree of God. Look in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 21. Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth, what are the next words? As it was determined. It was determined for this to take place. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, what did Peter say on Pentecost? Please listen to this carefully. This is important for us to understand this. When Peter began that message on Pentecost, he began it with these words, Him being delivered, speaking of the death of Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. In chapter 4, the early church said, For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they put the thorn crown on his brow, when they beat him with the cat of nine tails, when they pierced his hands and his feet, everything had been determined by God Almighty before the foundation of the world. It was God's counsel being done. Now, a part of that which was determined before was this betrayal. And you know, every event that takes place has something to do with the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every event. I might not understand it all, but with God there's no unimportant events. He controls, He orchestrates everything. That's what God's sovereignty is. If He's not sovereign over all, He's not sovereign at all. He controls everything. And I'm so thankful it's that way. Think if it's not that way.
I would shudder to think what could happen. But thank God He controls everything and He created the universe for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now turn back to John chapter 13 for a moment. And supper being ended, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now somebody says, that sounds awful, the devil putting it in his heart. Well, isn't Judas just like every other unbeliever? You remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. Don't look at Judas as some kind of poor victim of the devil. No, he was the devil's servant, and he was doing the lusts of his father. That's what every unbeliever is. There's children of God, there's children of the devil. The Lord makes that so plain, particularly in John chapter 8. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. All natural men do the bidding of the god of this world. Look in John chapter 13, verse 18. I've already looked at this. He says, I spoke not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you therefore, before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may know that I am he. Not that which I'm compelling you to do, and you just are a helpless victim of my sovereignty. When you do this, Jesus was doing what He wanted to do. When He lifted up His heel against the Lord, He was doing what He wanted to do. Now understand this. Just believe it. I don't understand. I don't understand how this is so, but God is absolutely sovereign over every event, and men are absolutely free in everything they do. How can both of those things be so? I don't know. It goes beyond my head. And it goes beyond your head. But it's so. Men do what they want to do. You can't blame God. You're not a victim. You can't blame God's sovereignty. When you sin, it's not because God caused you to sin. When Judas sinned, it wasn't because God caused Judas to sin and caused the death. No. All your sin is your fault. You believe that? All of your sin is your fault. You have no excuses. You can't say it's because God sovereignly decreed that I do that. That's what that fellow in Romans 9 said. When he said, when God said He had mercy on whom He will have mercy and whom He will He hardens, and the man said, well, why does He find fault? Who has resisted His will? How can that be right? How can God hold me responsible? If He hardens my heart, how can He hold me responsible for committing that sin? I love Paul's answer, nay, but who are you, O man, to reply against God? Shall the same form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? This is who God is. This is who man is. Yes, God is completely sovereign over everything. I'm so thankful for that. And yes, man is completely responsible for his own sin. And God is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced action of every man. Boy, and what's the alternative? The alternative is bad. It's real bad. You mean something's outside of God's control? I shudder to think of that. But oh, the good God, the glorious God, the gracious God, the sovereign God, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, is in complete control. I have no doubt that Judas began to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. He started out with a high opinion of Him. And he began to hate Him. Look back in John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair.
and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This is a waste. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, unlike Ahithophel, who had a reason to despise David, Judas had no reason. As a matter of fact, when he comes back to the priests and throws the money down, he said, I have shed the innocent blood. He didn't say, I've shed innocent blood. He said, I've shed the innocent blood, the only innocent blood there is. He was talking about the sinlessness of Christ. Christ never gave him a reason to despise him, but he was the child of perdition. He was no less sinful than you and I are by nature. He was what you and I are. And we're going to see that even more as we consider what this man was like. But the one action that Christ called a good work, Judas criticizes. Do you know the only work that Christ ever called a good work was this work? She hath wrought a good work upon me. Why trouble ye her? Now, the Lord knows what a good work is, doesn't he? Oh, he knows. But Judas, all he could do is criticize her for this. All this big waste of money. You could have fed so many poor people. And this for a smell? For a good smell? You break this box of ointment and could have been done with so much good and you do this? The Lord said she's wrought a good work on me. But he didn't see it that way. You see, John tells us he was a thief. He was a thief. Now, generally, when we think of a thief, we'll think of shoplifting. I bet nobody in here has shoplifted anytime lately. Hope that's the case. But being a thief is a whole lot more than shoplifting. Stealing things from stores. You can be a thief by stealing time. By being lazy. You can be a thief by taking credit where it's not really due. You take it to yourself and it ought not come to you. You can be a thief when you rob glory from God and give the glory to yourself when it ought to come to God only. That's a thief. I'm looking at some thieves. Every one of us. I'm a thief. You're a thief. Every one of us. I mean, I wish it wasn't that way, but as long as this flesh is here, you're going to have a tendency, I'm going to have a tendency to try to give glory to myself. He was a thief. He failed. And anytime somebody fails to give God the glory, they are a thief. This man was insincere. Look in Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 21. And as they did eat, you know, the Lord was giving the Lord's table, and he knew what Judas would do. This is not my notes, but I just thought about this. He knew what Judas would do. And he didn't keep him from taking the Lord's table. Isn't that amazing how people take the Lord's table and use it as a way to discipline people? You're not living right. You're not living good. You don't get to take the Lord's table. You can't take the Lord's table until you get your life straightened out. Lord knew this devil was there. A demon. That's what he called him. And he took the Lord's table. And another thing, when the Lord was washing their feet, you know somebody else's feet he washed? Judas. Judas. And Judas already knew what he was going to do. When this Satan had already entered his heart, and he knew he was going to seek to betray the Lord even while the Lord was washing his feet. And the Lord knew that. Look at Matthew chapter 26. 26, verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it me? Am I the one that's going to do this?" Now that's the proper response. You know Peter's response. "They might do it, but not me." And you know who messed up the most was Peter. But at any rate, at first, when he says, "One of you are going to betray me, Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he'd never been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Lord, no, teacher, master, teacher, is it I?" And let me tell you this about Judas. Not one time did Judas ever call him Lord. He called him Master. "Hail, Master," when he came to betray him. "Hail, Master, Master." But he never called him Lord. Why? He had no love for his lordship. Now, I'm every believer in this room, you love his lordship. Don't you love it that he's the creator? Don't you love it that he controls everything in providence? He's the Lord over everything that takes place, everybody, Lord of the dead, Lord of the living. He's Lord of Satan. He's Lord of demons. He's Lord of unbelievers. He's Lord of believers. He's Lord. He controls. He's the Lord. And oh, how we love him as being the Lord of salvation. I mean, salvation is of the Lord. He is in control of salvation. He can save me. He can will my salvation because of who he is. Because of the power of his lordship and the power of his blood. If he dies for me, my sin's gone. I must be saved because he's Lord. We love his lordship. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And I know people have said it audibly, they didn't believe it. But that he's talking about saying it and loving it. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Judas never said, "Lord." And what was the sign he used to betray him? Remember when the Lord said, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He said, "Whoever I kiss on the cheek, that's the one. Get him." And he came and kissed the Lord on the cheek. That was his way of betraying him. Now, think about this. We read of the Lord being kissed on other occasions. But where was he kissed? The feet. Not on the cheek as an equal, but on the feet, as one who is to be worshipped. He didn't have a lack of true humility because he just didn't really know who Christ was. He wouldn't be kissing him on the cheek that way. He'd be kissing his feet as the Lord of all. He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And you know, Zechariah 11, Zechariah tells us that's the amount he's going to be sold. It's almost like, did Judas look up Zechariah and say, "Well, how much do I need to sell it for?" No, he did what was in his heart. It was determined in Zechariah chapter 11 that this was going to take place. But the fact that he could sell Jesus means all his religion was about was personal gain. What I can get. How I can be benefited. And you know, that's true today.
I want to serve the Lord because it'll make me have a better marriage. It'll help my finances. It'll help my health. It'll help my well-being.
That's not worship. You worship Him for who He is, not what you can get out of Him. He's to be worshipped, and He's worthy of worship. If He casts me off and sends me to hell, He's still worthy of worship. He is the Son of God. But Judas knew nothing of that. He was ready to sell Him at a moment's notice. Turn to Matthew chapter 27 now. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now he saw he had done wrong. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, when he saw he was condemned, he had regret. He had remorse. He knew what he did was wrong. He saw that he was condemned. And I think it's very interesting. It says he repented himself. He had no repentance toward God. He repented himself. You see, repentance is toward God. It's a change of mind concerning God. Now, he had remorse over his sin. He had regret over his sin. He thought, oh, if I just hadn't have done that. He would have said, oh, wretched thing that I did. And knew nothing of a wretched man that I am. His problem was what he did. And he didn't understand that his real problem was who he was. And where does he go back when he's in trouble? He goes back to the law. He goes back to the law. He goes back to the chief priests. And that's what the natural man does. They go back to the law. How they can fix this thing. Law can't do anything for you except condemn you. But he went back to the law. And I don't have any doubt. You listen to me. I don't have any doubt. If he would have come to Christ, like that leper did, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Lord, have mercy on me. If he would have come to Christ like that, I know Christ would have received him. There's never been a sinner that came to Christ for mercy that he turned away. Nope! You're not one of the elect. Not going to have you. No, you've been determined to do sin. No, anybody that comes to Christ for mercy will be received. If you come to Christ for mercy, you will be received by Him. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's His promise. He can't lie. That's who He is. Now Judas, insincere, a critic, a thief, a covetous man, practice false repentance. That is not what I was. That is not what I would be. That is what I am right now. What's the difference between me and Judas? God the Father elected me. Christ willingly took on my sins and put them away and gave me His very righteousness. God the Holy Spirit gave me spiritual life. So I see the beauty of Christ and trust Him only. Now, I've
said this I don't know how many times. It came from a Henry Mahan message back on American Avenue. He brought a message entitled Four Questions for Thoughtful People. Great message. He introduced it by saying most people, when it comes to religion, they check their brains out the door. And boy, that is true, isn't it? I mean, the silly things people believe that are so contrary to reason. But he asked these four questions for thoughtful people. And he used Judas and Peter. He said, if God loved Judas and Peter the same, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Nothing. If God willed the salvation of Peter and Judas equally, what does the will of God have to do with salvation? Nothing. It's what Peter did and Judas didn't do. If Jesus Christ died for Judas just as much as He did Peter, if He paid for the sins of Judas and Peter, and Peter's saved and Judas is lost, what does the blood of Christ have to do with salvation? Nothing. It works. It's what Peter did that Judas didn't do. If God the Holy Spirit calls all men the same, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with salvation? Absolutely nothing. Now, what we're talking about is the difference between believing grace and believing works. Judas was a wicked man. There's no question about that. We don't justify anything he did. Is any more wicked than you are? Do you believe that? Do you not know that you would be the betrayer of Christ if He didn't prevent you from it and keep you from it? And that the only difference between you and Judas himself is Christ Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we tremble with fear at how easily we could prove to be Judas Iscariot himself. And Lord, we ask that we might be kept. We ask that we might be preserved. We ask that we might be saved by Your grace. We ask that we might be found in Christ. We ask that we might be kept. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Lord, how we thank You that You promise that You are Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before Your throne with exceeding glory. Have mercy upon us, reveal Yourself to us, and save us for Christ's sake. Speak to each heart here according to Your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in closing hymn.
Let's close with number 110. Number 110, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Please stand.
My sovereign God.